As you can see from the screen, I'd like to look at some things, three things specifically, which you might never have thought of, or people generally might never have thought of as being evil, but which the scriptures specifically call evil. And I think we can learn some important lessons from those three instances of evil, which generally speaking perhaps has not been thought to be evil. None but perhaps the most naively positive or optimistic would deny that the world is full of evil. 1 John 5 verse 19 says, "The whole world lies in the power of the evil one." And yet, not only is evil pervasive in this world, the situation is actually worse than you might think, because evil is more prevalent and more intense in its degree than perhaps people realize generally. Now, this is partially because people do not recognize or identify evil in all of its various forms and degrees, and usually they reserve the word evil for that which is especially bad. When someone has really done something that is heinous and immoral and really hurtful to people, that's when they will come out with the word evil to describe that person or what he has done. Like, Hitler was an evil man. So, again, they reserve the word evil for only the most terrible types of sinners or sin. However, as we'll see in this lesson, the Bible is not so limited in its usage and application of the word evil, hence the occasion for this study. So as we proceed, let's look at three applications of the word evil in the Bible to those things that perhaps people generally would never have thought of as being evil. According to the Bible, who or what is evil? And I'll answer that question in these three examples or instances. First of all, we need to recognize that every accountable or responsible person is evil or has been evil. We see that in Matthew the 7th chapter, verse 11. This is part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. So he says there, notice this carefully. "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him?" Notice that two-word phrase, being evil. Who's evil? Or who is being evil? Or who exists as an evil person? He says, you. He's talking to his listeners. If you being evil, now think about that. Who are these people? Well, they were his disciples. Go back to chapter 5, verse 1, at the beginning of this account of the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount as a whole, and you'll see to whom he's speaking. It says there, "And when he saw the multitudes, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him." And verse 2 says, "And opening his mouth, he began to teach them." So notice there that he's speaking to his disciples, those who had followed him. These would be some of the best people, wouldn't they? They had enough spiritual interest to follow Jesus and to listen to what he had to say. These are spiritually interested, spiritually sensitive people. They're the best among the Jews, you would think. But what does he say to them in chapter 7, verse 11? "If you, being evil," he's calling them evil. He didn't misspeak there, of course. He says this rather matter-of-factly, as if no one would dare challenge him on that point. That his listeners, his own disciples, those who were following him, were evil. What do we learn from this? We learned that the truth is really the opposite of what I'd said earlier, namely that people generally reserve the word evil for the worst of individuals. No, that's not the case here. Jesus is speaking to his disciples and says, if you deem evil. So evil is not just exceptionally bad sin, because Jesus implies here that all people, even the best of human beings, are evil. And the Scriptures confirm that in various passages. In Ecclesiastes 7 verse 20, for instance, it says, no man is always righteous and never sins. I'm paraphrasing there. In Mark 10 verse 18, Jesus says that the Father in heaven alone is good. And then in Romans 5 verse 7, quoting from the Old Testament, Paul says, there is none who is righteous. Now, there is a sense, of course, in which some are good, or at least better than some other people, and yet people are nevertheless still evil, as Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 11. How are they evil? Well, in Matthew 7, verse 11 especially, they're contrasted with God. Anybody contrasted with the moral character of God can only be described as evil. Even the best of people in comparison with God are evil. But also, when we use the word good, or we use the word evil in reference to people, as the Scriptures sometimes do, it's used in a relative sense. Now, there are some sins which are worse than or greater than others. Jesus refers to the greater sin, for instance, in John 19, verse 11. But nevertheless, we need to bear in mind that we're only relatively good, that is, in comparison to one another. When we come to being compared to God, we can only say that we're evil. That's because we never reach the point where we are so good that we can say we're perfect and incapable of sinning. That's an important reminder to us, folks. It reminds us of the fact that once we begin to think that we're that good, that we're not evil, that we don't need God's salvation through Christ, we're in danger of being evil for that reason alone. That's evil thinking, and it can lead to evil acting. Proverbs 16, verse 18 says, pride goes before destruction. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, Paul says, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. We need to remember how susceptible we are to being evil, and never think of ourselves as so good that we're anything but evil in the sight of God. But second, let's look at another instance in which the word evil is used in an application that we would not think ordinarily should be used in that way, or people generally in society would not think of evil being used in this way. In 1 John 3, verse 12, John uses the word evil and there says, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. I appreciate Jerry reading the background to John's statement in Genesis 4, verses 1 through 8. And you may well know the story about how the evil Cain killed his righteous brother Abel. But here in John 3, verse 12, it might seem strange that any worship of God could be evil. But Cain's worship of God is designated there in John 3, verse 12, as evil deeds. Wow, some people might think. How could any worship of God be so described? Well, it is. What made Cain's worship of God evil? Or how can we identify his evil deeds here in 1 John 3:12 as his worship or sacrifices there in Genesis 4? Let's think about that for just a moment. Be sure that we identify Cain's evil deeds in 1 John 3, verse 12, with his errant sacrifices in Genesis 4. Now, there are only three kinds of deeds that we read about in the original Genesis text. Only three kinds of deeds ascribed to Cain, that is. The first we'll mention was his murder of Abel. John, in 1 John 3, verse 12, when he referred to Cain's evil deeds, was not referring to his murder of Abel. Now, that was indeed an evil deed, but Cain's evil deeds preceded his murder of Abel. John says, why did he slay him, his brother Abel? Because his deeds were evil. So his evil deeds are something other than his murder of his brother, because they served as the reason for him murdering his brother Abel. So, when we think about the evil deeds of Cain, we're not talking about his murder of his brother Abel. We know that. But second, we know that Cain engaged in farming. Could that have been his evil deeds? No. Because farming is not sinful. As a matter of fact, farming, it's the same word in the Hebrew, the tilling of the soil, is referred to in Genesis 2, verse 15, where it says, God placed Adam in the Garden of Eden to cultivate and to keep it. The word cultivate there in the Hebrew is the same word used in reference to Cain's tilling of the soil in Genesis 4. So we know then that it wasn't Cain's farming that was evil. So what we've done then is to use the process of elimination to eliminate the first two of the three deeds ascribed to Cain there in Genesis 4, to find that the only other thing that he did was to worship God, and therefore that must have been the evil deeds of Cain to which John refers in 1 John 3, verse 12. What? Some people might wonder. Worship? Particularly Cain's worship? Could be evil? What did Cain do in his worship that could be considered so evil? Well, it was obviously what God had not commanded. And by the way, back in 1 John 3, verse 12, notice that Cain's evil deeds are said to be in contrast to his brother Abel's deeds, which were righteous. I've heard some people say, well, it was really just the attitude of Cain that was wrong. Well, I would agree that his attitude was bad. You can't disobey God with a good attitude, can you? So his attitude was bad, but it was more than that. It was not just something in his mind, his attitude, but it was something in what he did. Let's look at the word deeds here. His deeds, that is, what he did, was evil. Well, what did he do in Genesis 4? Well, he offered to God vegetable offerings rather than the animal offerings which Abel offered to God. So there was a difference in what they offered. And notice it says at the end of verse 4, and the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. Notice the distinction is made there between the man and his attitude and his offering. And the same at the beginning of verse 5. But for Cain and for his offering, see the focus is on the offering itself, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So the problem was not just with Cain's attitude. It was a problem with his offering also. And note the contrast in 1 John 3, verse 12, as it said, between Abel's righteous deeds, that is, his offering, and Cain's evil deeds, that is, his offering. He offered the wrong sacrifice to God. Now, we don't get the insight here, and we're not given a revelation as to what God exactly had said, but the implication is God had told Cain and Abel what kinds of offerings to offer, and Abel chose to do what God said. Cain did not. And when we don't worship God according to his instructions, then that tells us that there is a problem with our attitude, not just our attitude, but in doing contrary to what God has said. So Genesis has God finding Cain's worship wrong, and then relates that as the reason for his murder of his brother Abel. Why is all of this important? Why am I emphasizing it? Because people think any kind of worship that we choose to give to God must surely be pleasing to Him and acceptable to Him. Here in the beginning of the Bible, or close to the beginning anyway, in chapter 4 of Genesis, we see here a strong example of the lesson that we can't just worship God any way we please and expect Him to accept that. If we don't worship Him the way He has instructed us to worship Him, our deeds of worship then are evil. After all, worship is intended to honor God. That is its very purpose. Otherwise, why would we do that? What are we trying to honor about God? Well, it's the fact that He is our sovereign. And in worshiping Him, therefore, we are expressing our recognition of His authority. We are expressing the fact that we ought to submit to Him. And yet we're not submitting in the very thing that God tells us with respect to how we ought to worship Him. That's self-contradictory. If anything ought to be done in strict obedience to God's commandments, it ought to be in the way in which we worship God. So, by definition, worship that is contrary to His instructions cannot honor Him and is rightly called by John with respect to Cain's offerings in 1 John 3, verse 12, evil. The third and final example of evil that I want to mention to you might really raise your eyebrows, but in this instance, evil involves a different application of the term from the first two instances we have looked at this morning. Some of God's works are evil. What? Well, that's what the scriptures say, actually in quite a few places. But I'll just confine myself to one instance thereof, specifically Jeremiah 18, verse 8. There it says, "If that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I plan to bring on it." Now, the word calamity and the expression, "I will relent concerning the calamity," is the Hebrew word that we would ordinarily translate evil. As a matter of fact, if you go to the Old King James Version and read this verse, Jeremiah 18, verse 8, you will see that God actually says, according to that version, "I will repent of the evil," rather than the New American Standard versions, "I will relent from the calamity." And actually, the two words evil in the King James Version are the same. "If the nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the evil I plan to bring on it." Those two evils are the same Hebrew word. So yes, the scriptures actually speak of God repenting of or changing His mind with respect to evil. And the same, if you want to look at another example, the same thing is said with respect to God's plan to destroy the city of Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And remember, He sent the prophet Jonah, and Jonah didn't want to go, and he was swallowed by that sea creature, and then vomited up onto dry land, and he went on to Nineveh. And the people of Nineveh, including his king, did repent. And it says in Jonah 3, verse 10, that God there relented concerning the calamity or evil that He was going to bring on Nineveh had Nineveh not repented of its evil. Of course, now all of this seems strange to say the least. God repenting of evil? Seems strange. Since God is absolutely devoid of evil, it says in Psalm 92, verse 15, for instance, that there is no unrighteousness in Him. So what do the scriptures mean when they say God has repented of evil? Well, the word repent simply means He changed His mind. He relented. It's not uncommon for the Old Testament to refer to God as doing or bringing evil upon individuals or people who themselves have been evil. Well, how do we resolve this problem then? How can God be absolutely good and yet do evil. Well, evil is used in two different senses. First of all, in the sense that we're very familiar with, it's used in a moral or spiritual sense. It is what we would call wickedness, iniquity, or sin, the transgression of God's law, disobedience to God. We're very familiar with that. In Genesis, the 39th chapter, verse 9, we have an instance of the word sin there and evil, and they define one another. In this story, the wife of Joseph's master tries to seduce him, and he refuses to yield to her. He says to her in Genesis 39, verse 9, "There is no one greater in this house than I, and he," that is his master, "has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" So there you see, evil is essentially defined as sin against God. So evil sometimes is used in that moral sense. Maybe most of the time in the scriptures it is used in that moral or spiritual sense as disobedience to God. But there are times, especially in the Old Testament, when the word evil is used in another sense. It's used in reference to what we might think of as something that is bad for us humans, physically or naturally. When a hurricane, for instance, wipes out a city, we might say, oh, it has done great evil, meaning it has wreaked great calamity. It has destroyed a city. So the word evil sometimes has no intrinsic moral value attached. It's just something that happens. It simply refers to what is bad for us humans. And there are many examples of that in the scriptures. As a matter of fact, to look at one example of it, since I'm here in the book of Genesis, just have to turn over a few chapters from chapter 39, which we just looked at, to chapter 44. And here one of the brothers of Joseph is speaking to him and says, "For how shall I go up to my father, if the lad is not with me, lest I see the evil that would overtake my father?" It says, lest I see the evil that would overtake my father. What evil is that? If he appears without Benjamin, is his father going to start sinning? Well, maybe so in some way, but that's not what he is referring to. We can see what he's referring to if we just back up to verse 31. Where he says, in a parallel expression, "It will come about when he sees that the lad is not with us, that he will die." See there? That's the evil that would overtake the father, Jacob. Physical evil. Specifically death. So sometimes the word evil is referred to in a physical or natural sense. It is sometimes, as we saw in Jeremiah 18, verse 8, translated in later English versions as calamity or catastrophe rather than evil. That's the evil that God does. It refers to the punishment that he is able to bring on people. Specifically, if we can speak of it grammatically, evil can be a metonymy of effect. The effects are put for the causes. In other words, because we sin morally and spiritually, we disobey God, that brings physical evil on us. The effects, the punishment of this moral evil, the sin that we have done. So for evil, we are punished with evil. And there are a couple of passages that I give you here. Deuteronomy 31, verse 29. Judges 2, verses 11 and 15. As a matter of fact, let's turn over to the passage in Judges 2, verses 11 and 15, where evil is used in those two different senses. Judges 2, verses 11 and 15. In verse 11 it says, "Then the sons of Israel did evil." There's your moral or spiritual disobedience to God. "Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals." And then what happened to them? Well, they were punished by God for their moral evil, their sin, so that it says in verse 15, several verses later, wherever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had spoken and as the Lord had sworn to them, so that they were severely distressed. So the word distress defines the evil there in the second instance in verse 15. So, because the Israelites were morally evil, spiritually evil, they were sinful, the Lord was against them for evil, or to bring evil, physical, natural evil upon them. In this case, probably physical evil would be the better expression to use, because He brought their enemies against them. So, God does evil only in the sense of using physical evil to punish moral evil. In conclusion, we have to be careful how we use the word evil, because sometimes we can confuse the words evil and good. And we can begin to start thinking of ourselves as being good when we're really evil. And that's the way we need to conceive of ourselves in the eyes of God. We're in need of salvation because we're evil people. I know that's not politically correct to say today, but it needs to be reiterated and emphasized. We are evil people. We've done bad things, very bad things in our lives. We're worthy of going to hell for what we've done. And we need salvation in Jesus Christ because we're evil. So we're warned in Isaiah 5, verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. People do that. They worship God like Cain in evil ways, and they say, that's good. They failed to heed the warning there in Isaiah 5, verse 20. We need to bear in mind that only God can define evil. A lot of people today want to say, oh, that's bad and that's good. As if they're in the place of God to decide what is evil and good. They don't even back up and think about, who am I? Or who is anybody else to be saying what's good and what's bad or evil? Only God is capable of that. So that if we throw God out of the picture, if we throw God out of our lives, whether individually or nationally, what have we done? We've lost any reason or basis for calling anything good or evil, for making any moral distinctions. Only God can define evil, and only He can provide either the remedy for evil through the sacrifice and blood of Jesus Christ, or the punishment for it. It may be that there's at least one person here today who wishes to render obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be relieved of the evil that is in you. Understand that in the eyes of God, if you're not saved, I know nobody likes to think of ourselves as being evil, but in the eyes of God, you're an evil person. Just like I've been an evil person, and all of us here have been evil people, and we're still capable of doing and being evil, you can be relieved of that evil by obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Come forward in faith and in repentance to confess before us your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and then be baptized, immersed in a body of water, that the blood of Christ might relieve you of your sins and turn you from being an evil person to being a good person. If you've done that but since then have fallen away, return to evil, and you want us to know today that you're sorry for that and you want to rejoin the community of God's people in your rightful place, by confession of your sins here before us today, that we might pray with you and encourage you. Come and let your needs be known, as together for your sake we stand and sing.